Okay, just like I promised, I have a pig story. You're here because of the pig story, possibly. But if you missed it, let me repeat myself about my pig story. When I was growing up, well, there were five of us little pigs. My mother had five of us, and I was just one of those little pigs. And when I came home from school and I had the picture of the pig on my door, I knew I couldn't leave the house. I couldn't leave my room. I couldn't even have dinner. And I said, if you come to my workshop, you get to see the picture of what my mother painted and drew. You know, my mother's still living. She's 89. And we were just hanging out together last week or so. And I said, Mom, you remember that story about the pig? And we were just talking about memories. And I said, can you draw that picture? I can't even remember what that looked like. She said, oh, I don't know. So when she drew it, I went, oh, I've got a story to tell. This little piggy went to market. This little piggy stayed at home. This little piggy had roast beef, and this little piggy had none. And this little piggy went wee, wee, wee all the way home. We're going to be talking about this little pig. Creativity is messy, and I'm very creative. You know what that means. But first of all, let me just pray. Let's get started. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the honor and the privilege to be here. Holy Spirit, come. I pray for each heart here, and I pray, Lord, that your creativity can reach every heart. Lord, let us bless you today. We give you full permission. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, the topic of my title is He Will Perfect Me. What a better picture than to see a bunch of little pigs, right? But I have a story where I'm actually all those pigs. There were five of us, but I can relate to each one of those little pigs. But that comes later. He will perfect me. Now, in Psalms 138:8, it says, you will keep every promise you've ever made to me. Since your love for me is so constant and endless, I love that part, I ask you, Lord, here's my plea. Go ahead, finish every good work that you've begun in me. That sounds like a process, doesn't it? Aren't you glad that we have a God that's a finisher? He finishes. And you know why? He's such a perfectionist. You know why? He wants everything perfect for you. And he promises that to us. Now, I have a way of sharing Psalms 139. I love the Passion Translation. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that, but allow me to read it to you. If you are trying to follow, you'll probably be a little confused. So, David wrote it, and he wrote it in a way as a poem, in a hot, fiery, flaming poem. Now, David had just a divine confidence that his God loved him. He knew who he was because he knew the Father. And it was like he received what God said. Now put yourself in his place as if this is your heart and you writing this poem. You know all about me, he says, for the pure and shining one, King David's poetic song. Are you ready? Lord, you know everything there is to know about me. You've examined my innermost being with your loving gaze. He looks over this room, and he said, you are my masterpiece. You are perfectly made. You perceive every movement of my heart and soul and understand my every thought. Before it even matters or enters my mind, you are so intimately aware of me, Lord. You read my heart like an open book, and you know all the words I'm about to speak before I even start a sentence. You know every step I will take before my journey even begins. You've gone into my future to prepare the way. Oh, what? Did you know when he goes into your future, he's already been here before you got here? Did you need a babysitter? Did you need time off work? Did you need to trade your students around to get here today? Did you need money for a plane ticket or gas for the car? He just made sure you were here because it was important for you to be here. Oh, but wait. And in kindness, you follow behind me to spare me from the harm of my past. Now, I'm liking that because if you're like me, I don't want my past following me. Really, truly, I don't. With your hand of love upon my life, you imparted a father's blessing to me. Maybe you haven't had such a good father image. That's okay, because you know what? I've got the good news. You have the father's blessing on you. You have a father that's perfect. Doesn't matter if anybody else hasn't been a good father to you. This is just too wonderful, deep and incomprehensible. Your understanding of me brings wonder and strength. Isn't that powerful? Now, when I first was born again, I was a little pig, and I was a little bit muddy. I kind of rolled in the mud because I liked the mud. It was familiar, it was warm, and it's just what I did. Pigs do that, right? But then Jesus came walking along, and he saw this little pig, and he said, "Debbie, come follow me." And I said, "Really, that's the best news I have ever heard." John 3:3, I was reading this morning. Would you like to tell me something, just one word? One little thing for me to kind of hang on to today? And he said, "Yeah, tell him this. John 3:3. I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." So, you know, I couldn't see Jesus walk by if I really couldn't get born again. When he offered me to come along with him, he offered me his life of perfection. It didn't mean I had to be perfect, but he wanted to clean me up and hose that mud off of me. And he gave me this wide open path, this long road that I thought was the prettiest hill I'd ever seen. And for a little piggy, it looked like I could squeak and roll down this hill so well. And with the mud on me, I could probably go even faster. You know, it was green and lush, rolling hills. And when he offered me that invitation to come and follow him, I said, "Let's do it." With all the zeal and gusto I had, I was ready. Now, did I see those dark clouds hanging up above this pathway? Well, no, I didn't. Not at first. I was so excited to go and, you know, see the dead be raised and heal the sick. I got this. I got this, God. Let's go. And I wanted to just run as fast as I could. I didn't notice there was a no passing lane there. Now, Psalms 138:8 says, "He will perfect me." Well, it says he keeps every promise you've ever made to me. Since your love for me is so constant and endless, I ask you, Lord, and I'm saying, okay, yeah, there's that invitation again. Go ahead, finish every good work that you've begun in me. There's that divine confidence again. What does David keep saying? Where can I go from your spirit? Where could I run and hide from your face? If I go up to heaven, you're there. I was kind of pinned in like a little pig. Wow, there's certain things I could do and I couldn't do, but I've always rolled in the mud. I've always been there and done that. But God says he's everywhere and he's got some changing to do, some changing in me. If I fly with the wings into the shining dawn, you're there. By flying to the radiant sunset, you're there waiting. Wherever I go, your hand will guide me. Your strength will empower me. It's impossible to disappear from you or to ask the darkness to hide me from your presence, for your presence is everywhere. Now for this piggy, she was just beginning to see that this was getting a little bit tougher than I thought. Did I sign up for this? I did. And, you know, I began seeing because I became born again. I gave my heart to the Lord. But people that aren't born again can't see that the change is good. And so I said, yeah. And I squealed like a little pig. And I said, let's just do this. okay, I did sign up. And then the road came with those dark clouds, and they started moving in on my life. Some unlovely things happened to me, some things that were my faults, things that weren't my fault. And the road got dark, and it got windy. And I thought, I don't think God meant me. I don't think he could use me. And surely, I think I missed the sign there that said, go that way. I think I'm in a dark road. I can't hear you, God. David had a divine confidence. But that's when I thought, did I miss the mark? I don't think you could use me. I'm kind of dirty still. And it's like somebody that walks in a room and they've stepped in a pile on the way in, and nope, everybody knows it but you, and you're a little stinky. It does, and there's no ventilation. Well, when you go and you pass what Jesus is doing in your life, it gets stinky, but nobody really wants to tell you, but God will. And this is where, in my own personal life, I said, God, I think I've missed the mark. Sometimes it's a long time before you realize you really didn't, that God is at work in your life. When I was pretty young, there was a man that I went to a meeting, and there was a man there that came up to me, and he spoke over my life, and he gave me some life scriptures that I was to hold on to for the rest of my life. And when I was going through my journey, God, didn't you choose me? I don't understand. I just feel like I just stink and nobody wants me. Can you relate? But you know, God is often more at work when you don't know he's there. It's amazing how that is, but often he's doing some deep, deep work. Hard things. You know what they did for me? First I ran from him, and then I ran to him. I could take as long as I wanted. So my hint to you is, don't wait so long as I did. Run to him as soon as you feel alone or lonely or like you can't do this anymore. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And that's like, I just don't think you're here. But he promises. David keeps on, and he says, and I love how he says this, you saw who you created me to be before I came me. Now, you knew what you were getting. It's almost like, God, you knew. I did stink. I really stunk. I'm seeing how bad I stunk. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the numbers of days you planned for me were all recorded in your book. Every single moment, you're thinking of me. Can you comprehend that? Every single moment he's thinking of you. Now say that to yourself. I mean, he's thinking of me every moment, every moment. Every single moment you're thinking of me. How precious and wonderful to consider that you cherish me constantly in your every thought. Oh God, your desires towards me are more than the grains of the sands on the seashore. When I wake each morning, you're still thinking of me. We're going to fly away. Oh, no. Okay. Now, this is my next picture. This is when I finally understand something. I think I do smell, and I think I want God to help me. And I see how powerless I am in cleaning myself up. So since I've tried God, and I don't know how to do this anymore, I'll let you help me now. Isn't that kind of funny? This is when it finally gets a little light outside, but all I see is a rock cliff. Now, I don't know about you, but when you're climbing a rock cliff, you don't just walk up there. You need special shoes, and you need probably the ropes and the lifelines. And God, in that time of darkness, gave me lifelines. He gave me the Word of God, and I searched for him, and I searched high and low for him to see if I really was the one. And the lifeline that he gave me was the Word, and I strapped myself in with this rope, and I started climbing up this rock hill. But you know, as I was climbing, on my last thread, my last rope, my last string, hoping there was something beyond, something more. I couldn't see it, but I had the hope with those scriptures that were given to me, the words that were spoken over my life, the encouragement I had from people that saw things in me that I couldn't. But you know, with a rock climber, don't look down very often. You can, but it will really make you tumble down. If you're a rock climber, and you have to be with the Lord, sometimes you really have to keep your focus and you keep looking up. What does that symbolize? Keep your eyes up. This is when a lot of times when I'm in that place, I go, God, I don't know. I want you to examine me. I want you to see in me what I can change. What makes me get through this? I see that I can't do it on my own anymore. You do it. God, I invite your searching gaze into my heart. Examine me through and through. Find out everything that may be hidden within me. Put me to the test and sift through all my anxious cares. See if there is any path of pain. Path of pain? Oh yeah, I had plenty of those. Things that have been wrong choices or things that have happened. Yeah, they still really do hurt. But see if there's any other path of pain I'm walking on. Lead me back to your glorious everlasting way, the path that brings me back to you. You know, and that's the time where you say, oh God, I'm going to do it. I think I can. I think I can. I think I can. And you'll hear a little squealing. I think I can. I think I can. And all of a sudden, I come around that big rock cliff. Are you seeing the pictures okay? And you know, the rocks are still there, and so is the cliff. But my God gave me a boardwalk to walk on, and I can take those ropes off of me because I've learned to walk a little bit. And not only that, but he's given me a rail or a fence to hang on to so I don't fall off anymore. It's like he knew how tired I was and how much it required of me. You know, when you're driving a car and you look in your rearview mirror, if that is your life and you can look in a rearview mirror at your life, it makes a whole lot of sense as you're going forward. It looks like, wow, I see now, God, that back then, those hard things in my life, I don't know how you do it, but those things in my life, you put it in like a blender with the good stuff in my life. You turned it on and blended it up, and you made it turn out for good. I don't know how you did that, but the things in my life now were the very things that are making me sharp today. Well, you beat all. How did he do that? And that's the just like Nancy said, I didn't want you to see behind. I didn't think you'd like me. Isn't that silly? But God has something different. No, I want them to see you because they need to know that they can go too and that they need to let their walls down so they can help others. It's so valuable. And then I could say, like in Genesis 28:16, yes, Lord, surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. Wow. God was there all along. God was there all along. Now, you can't just sit there. If you have a Bible, let's look up John 15:1-5. It's a story about the true vine. John 15:1-5 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. I'm all for that. Sign me up. Cut it off. That fear's got to go. Rejection, anger, depression, disappointment. Cut it off. Please cut it off. Cut it off quick. Hurry. It hurts. It hurts really good. But then if you go on reading, it says, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now that to me, I don't think that sounds fun. Is that going to be the same as cutting off? He prunes. I just got those blooms, you know? You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Here's the charge. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. The charge is, apart from me, you can do nothing. Okay, now this is where I'm a little bloom. I've got a couple blooms. My walls are down. Just like Nancy said, you can see me. I'll talk to you about anything now. But God comes along and he taps me on my shoulder and he says, "Hey, Debbie, I'm seeing you're doing okay. But let's do some more trimming." Oh, it sounds painful. But he does it so gently, I can't resist him. And I say, "Okay, let's do that." Here's my testimony of where I'm at right now. This is probably going back about 5 years. The last 5 years have been a big transition in my life. My husband and I, his parents had moved to California, and they retired in California, but we've always lived in Alaska, Ketchikan, ever since we grew up there. My husband and I both did. So when they moved, we'd go visit them, and they ended up going down there more and more and then just having Alaska for their summer place. And so we loved going down to California and getting in the sun and then coming back, and they would come back and spend time with us with summer. But pretty soon, they had diseases that they were diagnosed with that were really affecting their life. And so my husband sat me down and he said, "What do you think about selling our business in Ketchikan so we can have more time to go see my folks and maybe even be able to help them a little bit?" So we thought, well, we don't know how to sell. We had an oil distributorship in Ketchikan. And we thought, well, I don't know how you'd even go about that. It ended up very quick. We didn't know the first thing about it, but the people that purchased our company said, "We have never, ever, in the history of our business and many others," which they had many businesses that they had purchased, "seen something sell and close and be so totally done in such a short time." We were standing with our mouths open going, "I think we just sold our business." You know, and there was a lot to it, but it happened quickly, and we had the confirmation, okay, change is coming. And people would say, "Well, what are you going to do now?" And we kept saying, "We don't know." "We don't know. We've never done this before." So we began going down to see Dave's folks, and Dave's father had Parkinson's disease, which is your motor skills really start shutting down, and it's a really slow process of getting around. And his mother had beginning signs of Alzheimer's. They were a funny combination. But when we go down there, we heard later a story that's kind of funny. His mother was little like me and just full of energy, but she couldn't remember things. And she didn't remember some of us kids and the names. But she did pretty good with my husband and I. And his dad, he couldn't move very well, but he had a great mind and he could remember. So he would get her in the car to drive, and he would have her help him get him on the other passenger side, and they'd drive around the town, and we'd think, "You did what?" So we knew that we needed to go down for more help. And as we did, Dave's dad came to Dave one day and said, "Son, I really need your help, and I really need you to help me find a place for Mom and I, an assisted living. We need full-time care. I can't take care of your mom anymore, and I can't even take care of myself." So this got really serious for us. We were so happy to sell the business and go down and have more time. They passed, first of all, his sister also had a career and she was working, so we would take turns coming back and forth to try and care for them. And they were a couple of years in the assisted living, and they happened to pass away within 4 months of each other, which was kind of a love story in its way. She couldn't remember, but they had this spark between them where he couldn't move and he couldn't talk at the end because his motor skills didn't work. And yet, when they saw each other, it was really, really precious. And yet, They died within 4 months of each other. So we were so happy to have been there, to be able to have the flexibility to go back and forth. One day, and we wondered, what are we going to do with their house? The sister didn't want it, and we thought, well, maybe we should just keep it and hang on to it. We didn't quite know what to do with it. We ended up going back and forth, and Dave's sister, Debbie, his only sister, his only sibling, called about a month or two right after Dave's mom and dad, plus another uncle 4 days after Dave's mom passed away. We kind of had a rush of people. We got the news from Debbie, and I think she called her brother Dave, my husband, because I don't think she could face him with the news she had. But she said, Dave, I've just been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer, and they've given me 1 to 2 months to live. Well, we hadn't even cleaned up, like, what do we do with the house? We thought you were going to take all the stuff in the house because we don't want it. You know, we didn't know what to do. So we had things in Alaska. We had things in California. And Dave sat me down and he said, well, what do you think about moving to California? I said, oh, no. You know, we've always lived in Alaska. It rains every day, and I never see stars, and it's cloudy all the time, and I have a million coats. I wear boots all the time. Why would I want to move to California? I mean, really, truly, you think that's funny, but that's how I felt. That's how silly, and I know, hindsight, right? But this is it, the miracle of it. We decided to keep going back and forth and to visit Debbie and her husband. They moved about an hour closer to the house, but they didn't want the house. They were doing their own thing and trying to get through chemo and different things. You know how long she lived? 2 years. But you know what? If she hadn't lived 2 years, their lives would have been a mess. We had a lot of paperwork, and just when people die, there's a lot to it, and the house and the selling, and what do we do? And she had a family. And, you know, it was almost to the day before we could get all the paperwork in order, and then she passed. But when Dave asked me if I could move there, we kept coming back to visit Deb and Ed. And just to be there, I started calling it my oasis. He built me a little waterfall by the bedroom so that I'd like it there, I think. And I began liking it there. And I went, well, this is not what I planned. I hate to even tell you this, but I'm really liking it here. It sunshines here, and we wake up to the sun, and there's stars up there. I didn't know that. We could get in the car and drive. Do you know that we only have 14 miles of road this way and that way in Ketchikan? We could get in a car and go somewhere. So I was really learning. We found a church 7 minutes away from our house down there. We started meeting people. We signed up for a tour to Israel from this church that was going to go in April, in October. We got to go to Israel with this church group. And in the process, we had invited our younger son to go with us, who had just given his life back to the Lord the year previously. Genesis 28:16, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. This is what it looked like to me. This is my picture. It was an open road, and when Dave said, you want to move to California? I know we'll stay in, I think we'll stay in Alaska, but we'll figure it out. But I'm not sure what we should do. I don't know if we'll stay or not. Okay, well, tell me we are or not. My folks now are needing help in Alaska, which it's turned completely around. We're living there, and now I'm traveling up here. Makes no sense. What is God doing? I have no idea. And this is the picture of my life. I'm going down this road squealing, but not as bad as I used to. And I don't know if I'm going to just go flying into the water and have parachutes come out of my car. But you know, there's an arrow here that gives me the indication that around this corner, I think there's going to be something there. It might be a parking lot to park my car, but I think there's probably a road. It might be an open opportunity. I don't know. But take notice in this picture, there's a no passing lane. And you know, that says to me, this is a picture of your life right now. I don't need to tell you anymore. It's a need to know basis. But don't pass me up. Let me lead your life. It's very critical. It's very vital that you don't get ahead of me. I've done that before. And the thing is, the arrow, which you and I all are for people, there's an arrow down there. That might be a person guiding us for the next step down the road. You know, the story about Balaam and the donkey, well, I can relate to that because Balaam, I don't know if you know the story, but Balaam got on his donkey and he was going to go out and do something that God goes, well, that's not the best choice. I don't really agree with that. I'm not going with you. And Balaam went, nope, I'm going to go. He got on his donkey that he had forever for life, and he got on him, and there was this big angel that appeared before the donkey with a big sword, drawn sword. And so the donkey, trying to protect Balaam, went off into the field. And so Balaam started beating the donkey and bringing him back in. And he got him back on path, but then the angel of the Lord appeared again with his big drawn sword. And with that, he started beating the donkey again. And so the poor donkey was trying to protect him. Okay, this happened three times. Then he came back on the track, and this time he got into a narrow path where it was walled on each side, and he bumped Balaam's ankle up against his foot, up against the wall, and started crushing it. And he started beating the donkey again, and God started speaking through that donkey, "Why are you doing this to me?" I relate that was a picture of me sitting on my tradition. I've always lived in Alaska. It always rains, and I don't mind the rain. You know, I don't know how to live in California. Now, I don't know if we'll really move there, but that's the picture of what God is doing in my life. And I was beating my donkey, my tradition. I didn't want anything to change, but I have some big changes coming, and it's okay. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. What's happening? You will stretch out your hand against my enemies, and your right hand will save me. That's your covenant oath. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of my hand. I love this picture. And to me, that's my covenant with my God. And you know, the word of God is the sword. And to me, that's a symbol of what he's doing in my life that hurts so good. The hand of the Lord, he's holding the word. He's the word. And I'm going to name this sword. It's the double-edged sword. Now, this side I'm going to call deliverance. And it requires a deliverance. When you read the word, it's important to get the word of God in you. It's the only way that God can clean you up, expose you, and clean you up and expose you to be able to change. It hurts really good. And it will put a fire hot in you to burn it off. And those are the blooms. Like in my life, okay, cut off those blooms. I'm not sure I'm going to like it, but I think because you think so, it's going to be good. But yet there's a zeal and a fire that happens in you at the same time when deliverance comes. There's a freedom. And on this side, I'm going to call it victory. You cannot have victory without deliverance. And that I call redemptive victory. I just love that picture. Philippians 3:14 says, I press towards the goal of the great prize on the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's like that man climbing that rock cliff. It's an upward climb. It's a hard climb. But each moment of our lives is a circumstance. It's a piece of your destiny and mine that all fits together like a puzzle, like connecting the dots. It's amazing. God perfects us. His way is perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He's a shield, just like that boardwalk with the fence. There's boundaries, and he will teach us if you let him prune you, but get in the word. There's a process in making an arrow, and I just love, I was reading about arrows, which I love, and the Old Testament archers, you know that you are an arrow, and I'm going to take it and run it like you're an arrow. We're going to build you. But a precise arrow cannot be made in haste. It just can't. Like baking homemade bread, you've got to let it rise. There's a process, but the skilled Old Testament archers make arrows a year in advance. That's a long time. I didn't know that. But what's really interesting, they are real particular of what kind of wood they make out of it. It's just very vital of what kind of wood they choose. And interestingly enough, they choose the almond tree. You know, there's a lot of symbolism in the almond tree. It symbolizes resurrection power, the first to bloom in the spring. God takes great time and patience to develop us as vessels of honor. But he has to burn away. Just like the arrow, that archer burns all that. He starts stripping that old wood that isn't usable to make that arrow. It's the old bark, which represents the bad habits, the old traditions, my old donkey. I don't want to change, but it has to strip off. I have to let it go. Then the sanding comes. The archers start sanding and sanding and sanding on this wood after they've stripped it down. You know what the sanding represents? It's all those little nitpicky things, those irritants in life. Somebody at work bother you? How about your spouse? You have a hard kid? You know those things that are just so irritating? Like, oh, I don't know why I don't like that neighbor. I want to go on the other side of the street when I see them. Those are the things that God's sanding off of our life in order for us to fly with precise accuracy. But after the sanding, you get soaked. To be built well, you have to soak. And the archer puts that wood piece that will be an arrow one day into the water, and it soaks. And that represents soaking in the word. You have to take time to soak in the word. I can't stress that enough. And you know what that does? It exposes, and it shows you what to work on, and it shows you how God can do it. Now, that doesn't happen just one time. Then the archer takes up that piece of wood, and he goes, yeah, pretty good, pretty good. But there's a little bit more sanding to do. There's a few more bad habits we need to work on. Then you get soaked again, and then they start over. Ungodly things in us, it's humbling, but it's so vital for us to fly with accuracy and precision. The calls on each one of our lives, you want to hit the mark. You do, and you don't want to be taken out before your time. And just about the time you think, I think I'm going to be ready. I think I'm blooming now. I can smell those blooms. I think I'm going to bloom here soon. The archer puts you in an arrow shaft, a quiver, and you think it's pretty dark in here. It's not as dark as that road, but it's pretty dark in here. I feel kind of alone. And that's the waiting room. And it's a process where you kind of have to just go with God alone sometimes. And there's a time that he draws you aside because he's like your lover. He wants you all to himself. He can't take his eyes off you. You're a masterpiece. And he wants to be able to form you just exactly how he wants you to be. In that waiting time, I'm in a waiting time. I'm calling it my oasis because there is grass down there. There are flowers that I've never understood before. There's cactuses instead of rhododendron trees. And yet, it's a time where I'm going, I couldn't see it before, but I'm starting to like this dark place that's sunny. I'm starting to like that little waterfall outside my bedroom. And I'm starting to like these desert flowers that I didn't understand that they didn't need much water. Did you know ever since I moved there, the drought's over? That's because I brought the rain, I suppose. No. But it's rained there more than it ever has in years. And I think, did I do that? But there's a rumble going on in the area I'm at. And I think there's something going on bigger than what I know there. I've been doing some homework. I think I'm there for a reason. Am I moving out of Alaska? I don't think so, but maybe. Am I moving to California? I'm not sure. But I want to fly straight, and I don't want to go ahead. So in that place, in that quiver, one day he pulls you out and you go, no, I'm fine in here. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm in this dark place that's getting kind of comfortable. He goes, no, no. And he gets this big box and he looks for a certain head to put on you, to put on that arrow. And he goes, I've got it perfectly fit for you. And that head is put on, which represents Jesus, and now he's ready to use you. And you can now hit the bullseye. And this is where my piggy story comes in. But now, also, you're not only going to hit with precise accuracy, but now, just like in a practical sense, I've done what God's asked and required of me to do, even though I kicked and screamed about it. He's hedged me in with the church. He's hedged me in with new people. People are inviting me to lunch that I've been able to share Jesus with. Oh my gosh, we got to go to Israel. There's angels that are, I've got a new area. My husband and I are praying through the ground. And it's like, oh, we're hitting the mark. So this little piggy went to market. When I went out with Jesus and he said, follow me, I said, count me in. We're going to market. Let's go. But this little piggy stayed home. And God said, little piggy, I'm going to make you stay home. You're a little stinky. So let's just clean you up. And he made me stay home. I couldn't run out to all those meetings everybody else got to go. Those hallelujah meetings. You know, that there's not a lot in Ketchikan. But I had to stay home. And he had to work on me personally. Then this little piggy had roast beef. I realized when I sat in the Word of God and he had me all to himself, I was eating some meat of the Word that I had never known was there. It was like roast beef. And I got to really do what piggies love. I ate and I ate and I ate. And then this piggy had none. I realized that there was nothing in me, that apart from him, I was nothing. Nothing, nothing. I had none. And then the best part, this little piggy went, whee, all the way home. And what that was, it was kind of my rebellion of like, I don't think I want to move, but allowing him to form me into that arrow where I was, you can hear an arrow go through the air when it goes. And that's my sound now. That should be your sound, flying through the air to hit the mark. And you want to squeal, whee, because God has pulled you out of that quiver and he's using you now to where you're going to hit that mark. Creativity is messy, but I'm very creative, right? And just to remind you, this is this little pig. God's way is perfect. He promises. Didn't he promise? You know, Dave keeps singing to me, I never promised you a rose garden. And we can't grow roses in Ketchikan very well. I have a rose garden. God didn't promise me a rose garden. He did. Isn't that cool? This little piggy's getting pretty happy. And just to end, God sees you as perfect. Each one of you have such a powerful call on your life. And if you don't know that, you come talk to me. You do. His way is perfect, and he will keep his promise to you. But can you say, finish every good work that you've begun in me? Isn't that an important thing? I have one little prophecy I would like to repeat. I found it on the Elijah list, and it so resonated in me to go with this. I'd like to end it with you as your charge and your challenge. It says, this is what I hear the Father saying. Don't miss out. You've asked for help in times of need, but I want to do much more for you than just meet your need. I want to pour out my spirit upon you and give you a life of great victory. I desire you to enjoy wonderful blessings of an anointed, fruitful, and world-changing life. I want to use you to bring about a major shaking to change your world. Get ready. I will not tarry any longer. I will pour out the passion of my heart into every willing heart. And you will no longer worry about little things that have occupied your heart and mind. Embrace what I am doing. I will show mercy and favor to all who seek my kingdom and my righteousness. You will experience the joys of the harvest and the spoils of victory. Fear not the enemy, nor the warfare. This is my battle. I cannot lose. Amen. Thank you. You will never hear that piggy story the same. Any questions? I'm an open book now, so you can ask me things, and I'll tell you now. My walls are down. I might not know the answers, but...
So are you guys living in his folks' place?
Yeah, we decided to keep the house, and we don't know what to do. We just have it for now, and we don't know if we're to stay or not to stay, and we also have our house in Ketchikan, and we don't know whether to stay or not to stay. My elderly parents are there. So we're thinking that we would just probably be there for a time, maybe. But there's something happening that is bigger than me, and I'm just trying to yield to that. Mm-hmm. We're closer to our grandkids, so there's much positive, but much change for me. Mm-hmm.